Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I apologize that the slide I made is kind of unintelligible. You have to look in your bulletin if you want to see what the actual title of the sermon is. So happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
I meant to say that at the beginning of service, so happy Father's Day. One of my earliest memories of my dad was of him trying to teach me to ride a bike. And I remember how he held the bike steady and ran along beside me, pushing me. And when he thought I was going fast enough to keep my balance, he would let go of the bike. I also remember how helpless I felt as I fought against my father's hands, leaning this way and that way as the bicycle sped at breakneck speed, at least in my young mind, down the road. It took me a long time, that's not unusual, it took me a long time to learn how to ride a bike. And as I remembered, a lot of bandages on skinned knees and hands, and I did finally, though, get the hang of it. And then, well, once I did, it was as easy as riding a bike. I think we sometimes feel that way as we go down the road of life. The bike seems to have a mind of its own as we tip first one way and then the other, always moving forward, sometimes at frightening speed. And we often fight against the forces which would keep us from tipping over, pushing and pulling against the hands of a loving Father who tries to give us guidance to keep us safe through his words of mercy and love. That picture could be me. And you. Our epistle lesson this morning is especially appropriate for today because, well, it's Father's Day. And by faith, Abraham is our father. And that image of struggling against forces around him was certainly true for Abraham. The Apostle Paul uses Abraham as an example of one who trusted in God to fulfill the promises that he had made. But if you look a little closer at Abraham's life, we see that like us, he was also one who fought against the hands of the God who directed his life. And well, maybe that's not entirely fair. Abraham didn't fight so much against God, as much as he thought God just needed a little help now and then to get the job done right. When Abraham was 75 years old, the Lord called him to leave his home and his family and go to a place, well, his family who lived up in Ur, which is a place that's probably somewhere in southern Iraq, and to go to the land of Canaan, which is today's modern-day Israel. That was a journey of more than 700 or 800 miles by foot, donkey, probably not camels yet. He got those later. But the promise which God gave to him was that he would make him into a great nation. And that promise must have been very exciting for Abraham, for he and his wife had no children. So they and his nephew Lot left everything they knew and made their way to where God told them to go. But 10 years later, they still had a problem. No kids, no heir, and therefore no legacy, and no nation. So how did Abraham react? Did he faithfully wait for God to fulfill his promise? No. He and his wife decided that the Lord needed a hand. So following the custom of the day, Abraham took Sarah's servant Hagar, who became pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. But that wasn't what God had in mind. That wasn't the way he was going to fulfill his plan, and he told Abraham as much. And it wasn't until Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 that God would finally make good on his promise to Abraham. Can you imagine being pregnant at 90? But God did this to prove that the child was truly a miracle. truly a gift from God, for only God could bring life from a woman so far past the age of childbearing. Abraham's attempts at trying to control his situation are really no different than ours. It's only human to devise a plan for our lives and then do everything we can do to see that it works out just the way we want it to. I have to get a good education. I have to get a high-paying job, get a wife or a husband. That's how we speak about our lives. We're consumer-oriented, and we often think and speak in terms of gaining or owning the important things in life as if they're bits of property on a monopoly board. Now, that's not to say that making plans and working toward their completion is wrong. Not at all. In fact, it's pleasing to God and can be a matter of good stewardship to make certain plans and follow through on them. But the trouble comes when we believe that we are the masters of our own destiny and leave the Lord out of the equation. But life just has a way of making us realize that we aren't as self-sufficient as we think we are. Life has a way of reminding us that we're, well, human. And as humans, we're limited. Limited by our knowledge, limited by our strength, limited by our mortality. An investment that couldn't go wrong does. And we're left with a big loss or even financial ruin. We think we can beat the odds by playing lotto, only to find that we lose much more than we take in. Illnesses, rebellion of our children, divorce, and sometimes even the death of those closest to us happen all too frequently. And when they do, we're shown how limited we are, how much we can't control the forces of life. When these things happen, and they will happen to all of us, we find that living life isn't necessarily like learning to ride a bicycle. You don't just get the hang of it and never forget how to do it. Unfortunately, life often feels more like what a friend of mine experienced when riding his bicycle. He was going lickety-split down a tall hill near his home in Seattle when all of a sudden the handlebars of his bike simply came off the front fork. He was totally helpless, and he realized in that moment there was a big fall coming that he could do nothing about. By relying on ourselves and our own resources, we may do very well for a while. We may achieve many of our expectations and plans, but like Abraham and Sarah, sooner or later we find that we are, as Paul says, as good as dead when it comes to spiritual problems and the ultimate issues of life. If we can't even control the human factors in our lives, how can we possibly hope to help ourselves out of our sins and achieve a right standing before God? Paul tells us where we need to look and in whom we need to trust. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. In other words, for Abraham, it finally came down to recognizing the fact that if he and Sarah were to have a child, as God promised, it would have to be by God's power, because it was certainly beyond any human ability. Facing the fact that his body was as good as dead, Abraham continued to trust God, that he would make good on his promises. And ultimately, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac. Abraham's faith and trust were anchored in God's promise, not in his own abilities. A promise that is not dependent on outward circumstances. And so he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And yet, even Abraham didn't realize the full extent of this promise. He had no idea that God's promises would extend not just to his physical descendants, but to all who would believe in Jesus, to whom God's promise to Abraham ultimately pointed. Now all who by faith look to him who comes through on his promises can rightly call not just Abraham their father and spiritual ancestor, but we have the privilege of calling God our Father. Life has a way of demonstrating that, like my friend on that bicycle, on our own, we are helpless and hopeless in the end. Even if all of our plans work out, even if we escape trials and troubles in life, we still can't escape the big fall, death. No amount of human effort, planning, or design can stop this from happening to us. And when that time comes, those who look to Abraham's true heir, Jesus Christ, will be saved. Just as God miraculously created life in Sarah's womb, he miraculously took on our flesh in the womb of Mary. And when death seemed to stop Jesus when he was crucified, he showed that even death was no match as he rose victorious from the grave. As Paul said in our text, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Like Adam, we were dead. Abraham, we were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has now made us alive in Christ. We're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and we're now called to walk in newness of life and hope. That is, we walk knowing that we can face whatever life throws at us without knowing that it cannot defeat us because we're safe in God's hands. See, this hope isn't just hope for the life which is to come. It's a hope which gives us meaning and joy in our everyday experiences. Abraham went through a lot of difficulty. His name means father of many, and I'm sure there were many in around the camp who would snicker whenever they saw this father of many wandering around the camp childless. And yet, father of many remained hopeful even in the face of what in human terms was a hopeless situation, and his faith proved true. Like Abraham, against all hope, against all human hope, that is, we continue to hope with confidence. Even when our hope is contrary to human reason, maybe especially when our hope is contrary to human reason, still we cling to the hope which God gives us in his word. We know and we trust that, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, our God is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. We know that he has the power to fulfill his promises for us, and so we have help and we have hope right now, no matter what may come. There are times when the weight of life seems more than we can bear, times when we feel completely hopeless and helpless. And it's in those times that we're called to remember that our God has overcome all obstacles for us. And our trust and our confidence is that he will carry us through all of our difficult times. So our prayer is really that of the so familiar hymn: when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Amen.